We turn this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9 and 10. Matthew 9 and 10. Text for the sermon tonight is the last three verses of chapter 9. But I'd like to read the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10. So we'll start reading tonight at verse 35 of chapter 9 and then through Matthew chapter 10. This is the word of God. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So far we read the Holy Scriptures. I'll read the text again, and then we'll pray together. The text is verses 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we've read thy word. Now thy word must be preached. And may the same Spirit who inspired the sacred scriptures so that what we read we know is true, inspired, infallible, authoritative, may that same Spirit who inspired the scriptures now be at work in the heart of the preacher and in the heart of those who are listening. And may thy word fall upon hearts that receive thy word, believe thy word, and would go forth in light of it. May thy word be a power now as it is preached again this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today, as we know, is Pentecost Sunday. I did not write this sermon and preach this sermon originally in light of it being Pentecost. However, that is not to say that the word of the text tonight does not apply to the occasion of the day, which is Pentecost Sunday. I see in your bulletin that you had a sermon this morning on the history of Pentecost, always appropriate on a Pentecost Sunday morning. And now, in the evening, what this sermon really is an explanation of one of the grand works of that Spirit who's pouring out, we remember today on this Sunday. It is the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to gather the church through the preaching of the gospel. It is the work of the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of young men or boys to pursue the ministry of the gospel. It is the work of the Spirit in the church to send men to be preachers of the gospel in churches and on the mission field. Very much is the content of this sermon, though we may not speak of it explicitly throughout the sermon, a sermon about the Spirit. For the ascended Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ who by the power of His Spirit saves, gathers, defends, and preserves His church. And He's pleased to do that through the instruments of preachers, laborers that are sent forth into the harvest. We hear this word of God tonight, understanding very clearly the great need that there is for laborers to go forth into the harvest. I don't need to this evening demonstrate that need explicitly to you. As you think about our own churches, we understand the number of vacant churches there are. We understand the number of students that are coming into the seminary. We understand the age of several of our clergy who are nearing the time of retirement. As we think about the needs of our own denomination, we with fervency pray the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray in this text to the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. You as a congregation understand this need better than most. I preach tonight, I understand, on about month 23 of your vacancy. And so as God's people here in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, you understand the need for laborers to labor in God's harvest. Well, let's remember this evening not to be so narrow-minded in our thinking. Narrow-minded as we just think about our own life as a congregation, or narrow-minded as we think about just our own denomination of churches, or narrow-minded even as we think about the church as we have contacts with many and relationships with many throughout the world. That is our focus, of course. We love our congregation, we love our denomination, we love God's people that we have contact and relationships with, but we also gather together tonight knowing that we are but a small part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great and glorious truths of Pentecost, that the Spirit that was poured out on that day of Pentecost, as you heard, was accompanied by the sign of the speaking in many different languages, pointing to the Catholic work of the Spirit. We love the body of Christ as she is the world over being gathered. And so tonight, as we think about this truth, we also think about it in those terms, that God, the world over, and true churches in our own nation that we may not know and have contact with, and true churches and mission fields the world over, in those, God would raise up men to be preachers, and through that preaching, to gather the church. It's a fitting word, of course, at any time. And it's a fitting word, especially at this time. And may God use it, even to the end that some here consider, and not only consider, but are convicted by God to pursue the ministry of the gospel. Let's consider this under the theme, the call to pray for gospel preachers. And let's consider in the first place the Lord of the harvest. And there we consider not only the Lord of the harvest, but what is true about that harvest as well. What we read in the text, that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. Then we will consider the call to prayer. And then in conclusion, we will see the compassion for the sheep. And in that third point, what I will do is relate verse 36 to verses 37 and 38, which will be the focus of the first two points of the sermon. The word of our text comes towards the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Typically, the life of Jesus' ministry is divided into his early Judean ministry in the southern region of Judea, followed by three Galilean tours. Three times he makes his way through the northern region of Galilee, and this comes at the beginning of that third of the tours of Galilee. And so, generally speaking, towards the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And the word here and the truth of this text is spoken with an eye on the reality that Jesus would leave this earth. And even when he was on this earth, in his human nature, only in one place at one time, necessitating what comes after our text, the sending out of the disciples to preach. But with an eye on the church throughout the world, after his leaving this earth, he speaks this word, which guides the church in the understanding of the great need that there always is for preachers of the gospel. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to suffer and to die, and through that death to accomplish the redemption of his people, sits at God's right hand, and through his Spirit will gather that church. He can do nothing but gather that church. The church that he died for must be gathered unto himself. And this is how he does it. And so, with an eye on the present need during his earthly ministry, but with an eye on the need throughout the ages, he instructs the church, now as it's in the inspired scriptures, to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. And then that's demonstrated in the very next chapter, in which we read about the 12 being sent forth to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. Jesus here is using, obviously, a figure to teach this truth. It's a figure that he would often use in his earthly ministry, even as it related to similar themes as the one before us tonight in our text. The themes of preaching, and the themes of the Word of God as it goes forth, and what God does through that Word as it's preached. It's the figure of farming. We know, for example, another time that he used that is in the well-known parable of the sower, seed, and soils. The sower sows the seed. The seed is the Word of God. It falls on, fundamentally, two different types of soils, the good soil and the bad soil. And upon the good, it brings forth fruit. And so this is a figure that he uses repeatedly, and we have to be careful not to find a perfect correlation between all of them. There isn't one. Just even with the parable of the sower and the seeds, it doesn't line up exactly with what we have here. And so there's a point in and of itself that Jesus is making here. And when we read the figure, we understand the simple point that it is. Jesus is teaching here that laborers are those whom he calls to preach the word. That's evident from the chapter right after our text, when he sends forth the disciples and he says to them explicitly, preach the word. The laborers are those who are preachers, and they're sent into the harvest. And the harvest, the crop, represents the people of God. In the field of this world, wherever God is pleased to send forth those laborers, so that through the work of the laborers, God's people, the crop, are gathered into the barn, gathered into the church of Jesus Christ. To borrow a little bit from the parable in Matthew 13, yes, in that field there may be tares, but the purpose of the laborers is not to gather the tares. The tares are discarded. It is to gather the crop, the wheat, God's people unto himself in the church. With that generally as the idea, we can now focus on the few specifics that Jesus highlights in the words of our text. And there's three things in particular. The first is that the harvest is plenteous. The second is that the laborers are few. And the third is that there is a Lord of the harvest who sends forth those laborers into that harvest. And so let's take those in order. The first thing that he says and emphasizes is that the harvest truly, truly is plenteous. The way that Jesus wants us to think about this, always throughout the ages, is that the harvest of God's people that need to be gathered unto God in the church is plenteous. It's significant. And that's over against the way we are not to think about it. And the way that we are not to think about it is that the harvest is tiny. It's small. It's insignificant. And therefore, if that were the case, would only require a handful of laborers to go and do the work of gathering the harvest. Jesus says, no, this is how you think about the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. And don't ever think, as the church, don't ever think that the harvest is really, really small. And if it's only really, really small, requires just a few laborers to do the work of gathering it. God forbid that we have the thought as a church or as churches that we alone are the harvest that need to be gathered. And therefore, if we have sufficient men, the work is going to be accomplished and we need not think about anything else. Never, ever do we think that way. This is how we think. The harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous as you think about God's eternal decree of election. God in eternity decreed, according to election, to save a certain number of people. Each name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and each name, therefore, born in time and history. And as we think about this on Pentecost, born in every nation, tribe, and tongue, and therefore needs to be gathered into the fold and into the church. And the word here, that the harvest is plenteous, is in perfect harmony with what Jesus Christ said as he was ascending into heaven and after he arose from the dead. Jesus said to his church in the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go into all the world. Why all the world? It's because, as the truth of our text conveys, the harvest truly is plenteous. God's elect people, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are the world over and therefore need to be gathered unto God. The harvest is truly plenteous. Second thing that he says, the contrast, is that the laborers are few. The laborers who go forth into the harvest are few. Now, generally speaking, that's true. That in contrast to the size of the harvest that is gathered unto God, the people of God in the church, the laborers are but few. Think about our own churches, the contrast between the number of God's people in our churches and those who are called to be laborers. But this is the way Jesus governs our thinking about the laborers. And this does not mean that the laborers are insufficient. That's not the conclusion that we draw from this. The conclusion we draw from this is not that there's an insufficient number of laborers to go forth and do the work of the church to gather God's people unto himself. Never will it be the case. Never will it be the case that one elected by God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ is born into this world but not gathered into the church because there was not sufficient number of laborers. God will always see to it that his people are saved and that he raises up men to labor in his kingdom as preachers of the gospel. But this is the way that we think about this in harmony with what Jesus says. The harvest is plenteous. Always know that, church. And always know the laborers are few, so that the church never thinks we need not be concerned with this. We need not be fervent in prayer. We need not be concerned about men being raised in such a way and convicted by God to pursue the ministry of the gospel. No, Jesus says the laborers are few. And when you think the laborers are few, always, therefore, we are praying to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise them up and send them forth. The church can never be complacent with this. Not when this is the way that we think about this. Go ye into all the world. The harvest is plenteous. Men are needed. And therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. But beloved, that's not to say that there are not times when the fact of there being few laborers is especially clear and very much are we aware of that. And we could say that one of those times is like what we are going through today. And we understand the great need that there is for preachers of the gospel. And thus, in an especially fervent way, as we understand this truth and the need that we have for men to be preachers of the gospel, we pray this in harmony with what Jesus teaches us in the text. The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. And in light of that, and we've gotten into this just a little bit so far, the beginning of verse 38 is, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. There is the Lord of the harvest. It's God's harvest. That's evident from the phrase, Lord of the harvest, but it's also evident from later when it says, his harvest. Everything about it is God's, as he is the one who's sovereign over this world and all things therein, but more particularly, the harvest is his because God's people are his. He's the one who has chosen them in eternity. He's the one who sent Jesus Christ to die for them and to merit their salvation, the ground of their being brought unto himself in the church. He's the one who determines when and where they are born in this world. And therefore, as the Lord of the harvest, he is the one who sends them forth into that harvest where he sees fit to send the preaching of the gospel, in order to gather unto himself his people. In every sense, the harvest and what goes on with regard to that harvest is God's and the Lord Jesus Christ's. And what is emphasized in our text is the fact that as the Lord of the harvest, He is the one who sends. That's the emphasis in connection with Him being the Lord of the harvest. We pray to Him that He would send forth those laborers. Now, the Lord of the harvest, who is God in Jesus Christ, does that, first of all, through a very real, mysterious, yes, but real work in the heart of a man, convicting him that he is called by God to be a laborer in His harvest. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say that He performs that work in the same way in each person. You talk to many different preachers of the gospel, and how God led them to that conviction is different among men. But it's a real work. It's a mysterious work. But it's a powerful work by the power of the Holy Spirit in a man, in a boy, or in a young adult, or in a young man. It may come early, it may come later, but it is so real to a man that he can do nothing but, in that moment, say, "The Lord is calling me, and I must heed that call and pursue the ministry of the gospel in order to be a laborer in the harvest of God." Beginning with that, it continues. It continues by God sending forth a man in the harvest through the church. This isn't the only place in which we read about being sent forth. Two other passages in this regard. We can read in the first place Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Laborer. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Preacher needs to be sent. That being sent is by the Lord of the harvest, as we read in our text. And that sending takes place through the church. And one of the passages that demonstrates that, particularly with regard to mission work, but also as it pertains to the life of congregations and men going from one congregation to another, is Acts 13. Where we read this in verses 2 and following. "So they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." It's the work of the Spirit in a man to convict him, to pursue the ministry of the gospel, and it's the work of the Spirit in the church and through the church to send a man into the harvest in particular places to gather God's people through the preaching of His Word. The word of Jesus in the text is that we are to pray to this Lord of the harvest that He would do just that. that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. We take note of the fact that it's explicitly pray. Don't just think about this. Don't just talk about this. Pray about this. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. This does not mean that our prayers change the mind of God. This does not mean that our prayers are determinative with the will of God. But God is pleased in the way of our prayers to carry out his will in this regard, to raise up men to be preachers of the gospel. This, by the way, if you think about this particular prayer in terms of the Lord's Prayer, is the prayer of the petition for the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And that prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is intimately related to this prayer, the prayer to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, because the coming of the kingdom takes place through the word preached as the people are gathered through that preaching, hastening the great day of Jesus' return when every one of his elect are gathered into the body of Christ. And so we pray, understanding that in the way of prayer, God is pleased to carry out his will, to raise up laborers and send forth laborers into the harvest. The fact that we pray this, that we explicitly go to God in prayer and say, "Lord God, we pray, do this." And when we do that, understand we're praying exactly in harmony with the will of Jesus. This isn't our petition. This is what we're taught to pray. And the significance of doing that is that it always keeps right in the front of our minds that this is the work of God. And beloved, we cannot fixate on that enough. We cannot lay hold of that enough. That when we are talking about the raising up of men to be laborers and the sending forth of laborers, when we pray week after week, "Lord of the harvest, send them forth," we are by that prayer in humility saying, this is God's work. It's God's harvest. And as God's harvest, it's God's work to raise up laborers and to send forth those laborers. And right there with that, when we are praying this petition, understanding what it means by implication and in humility, we are saying, it's not our work. It's not our work. Now, don't take that the wrong way. That does not mean we don't offer this prayer. It doesn't mean that we are not faithful in the raising up of children and young boys such that we talk about these things and encourage these things. It does not mean that as churches we don't establish a seminary where training takes place to equip men to be preachers of the gospel. It does not mean that we are not active in the church, in evangelism, and in preaching. Of course we are. And we strive to be faithful in all of those things. And God is pleased to work through them. And that's the point right there, isn't it? God is pleased to work through them. In the end, it's not our work. And may God keep us always from thinking that this is the work of a man, that it's man's work to raise up men, that it's man's work to to do the labor in the church, that it's man's work upon which the well-being of the church depends. That is not the way that we think. God uses men. But keep us, O God, we pray, from putting our trust and dependency upon a man. And keep men who are in positions of leadership from thinking that it's dependent upon me. No. What does Jesus teach us here? He says, pray. And prayer, by virtue of what it is the humble dependence upon God. And in this regard, humble dependence upon Him to do what Jesus says here. We all know this to be true. I can't convict a man by my words or my persuasiveness such that a burden is felt upon his heart so strongly that he says, I can do nothing but pursue the ministry of the gospel. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can. And God does. I can't, and you can't, equip a man with the fundamental gifts to be a laborer in God's harvest. I can and you can cultivate them. That's what seminary is all about. That's what good guidance and counsel around a man who is preaching the gospel, because we never end needing that, even when we're done with seminary and in the ministry, is about cultivating. But to give the fundamental qualifications and gifts to be a preacher of the gospel, I can't do that, you can't do that, but God can, and He does. To determine where and when this man must go here and that man must go there, always standing behind it, each name written in the book of life, born in time and history, and who need to be gathered into the church. I can't, you can't determine exactly how that is to go, but God can, and God does. And just one more. I can't, by the power of my own strength in preaching, so work in a heart that faith is quickened and faith is strengthened, and through that God saves His people. The power of that in the actual gathering of the harvest unto God is never found in a man. But God does, and God can. And so every single time we heed the instruction of Jesus in this text, pray to the Lord of the harvest. By that prayer, in humility, we are saying, this is not and it cannot be our own work, the work of man. Use us, find us faithful, yes, but not us in the end, but it's God's work. His powerful work as the Lord of the harvest to call and to send men as preachers of the gospel. And so we pray this. Undoubtedly, here in God's house we pray this. How many prayers from this pulpit, on behalf of this congregation, were offered unto God that He would raise up men for the ministry of the gospel. It's here where we see the need especially. It's here when we're together that we think about our denomination and make this prayer. It's here when we are together we think about the Church Catholic. We confessed the Apostles' Creed today. The Apostles' Creed, that beautiful confession of the church of all ages and the church throughout the world today, where cognizant in a very real way of God's people the world over. And so here we pray this prayer together, and we'll continue to pray this prayer or forms of it as a congregation together. But don't stop there. Pray it in your homes. Fathers, take a point of this sermon. Make a point from this sermon to be regular in this, so that around your dinner table or in your family room for family worship, you are lifting in the ears of your family the need for laborers in God's harvest. Pray this privately, as individual believers, that God would raise up for the well-being of the church men to be preachers of the gospel. Because one of the ways in which God is pleased to work is through those prayers themselves. As they fall upon and are prayed by men themselves, in whom God works the conviction to be a laborer in God's harvest. It was not unlike your situation, in which this was a reality for me. In one of our sister congregations, vacant for an extended period of time, in my formative years, week after week, with a vacancy, week after week, hearing the prayers for preachers of the gospel, and undoubtedly, God used that to lead me, as it has led others, to think in a way that was not there before, about pursuing the ministry of the gospel, such that it becomes what it is for every man. I can do nothing but serve the Lord in this capacity, if it be His will. And so let the prayers be a beginning, and let the conversations follow. And may God be pleased to use the very prayers themselves in order to carry out His will in this regard, to raise up laborers for the harvest. One more main idea, and that is to relate verse 36 to our text. Verse 36 says this: "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." I believe there's a relationship between that word and what Jesus says immediately after it, what we focused on. Jesus sees the multitudes. Different figure there. He sees them as sheep. The sheep are described a certain way in the text. They're described as those who fainted and were scattered abroad. Two words that in our AV do not come through as sharply as what's found in the original. The word fainted literally means to be flayed, to be skinned, to be mangled. The word scattered abroad means literally to be thrust down. What He sees are sheep that are destroyed, sheep that are on the ground helpless. He sees them without a shepherd. Why are the sheep like that? Possibly the sheep are like that if you think about it in terms of what was the teaching of the day by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the false gospel that says your salvation is based upon your own works. What does that do to sheep? It doesn't bring them to the green pastures of God's Word. It doesn't feed them. It doesn't restore them. It doesn't give them what they need. What it does is it destroys them. There's no hope. There's no peace. And the message that your salvation is based upon your own works, but also possibly because this is the reality of one who is in their sin. This is what our sin does to us. We're lost. We're lost without the gospel. Jesus sees the sheep and he has compassion upon them. They need a shepherd. They need the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And they need the gospel of the shepherd, the good news of salvation and life through him and in him alone. And with compassion upon the sheep, now thinking more broadly throughout history, compassion upon his people that he died for, and knowing what they need, which is the gospel. They need himself as the great shepherd, as he comes through in the preaching of the gospel week after week after week. He says the words of our text, flipping the figure to a harvest, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. This is Jesus' instruction because he loves the sheep. And he knows out of love for the sheep, there needs to be laborers. And God will send forth those laborers in order to sound forth as heralds of Jesus Christ the good news of the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And that right there is what we are looking for. When we see a man who is considering the ministry of the gospel, and that right there is what we are looking for to encourage men to pursue the ministry of the gospel and to pray for them, but also this, to pray with them. Love for the sheep. The same compassion that Jesus Christ had upon the sheep that led to this instruction is the love that a man must have for the sheep. That love that motivates a man to pursue for their well-being the ministry of the gospel. But that love for the sheep will only be present when there is first this: love for the shepherd. You recall the interaction between Jesus and Peter after Jesus' resurrection in John 21. Not going to go into all the details about it, the different words for love, but this was the main point. Jesus to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter's response, "Yea, Lord, I love thee." Three times, and the response was always this: "You love me, Peter. Feed my sheep." This is the qualification. This is the fundamental qualification. Love for Jesus Christ. That a man loves the Lord Jesus so much that he loves the flock. That a man knows the Lord Jesus Christ personally, knows him from his heart as his own Lord and Savior, his closest friend, the one who has given the greatest gift a man could ever give, life and salvation, because he knows in humility his own sin. And he says about Jesus, "He is my all. He's everything to me." And loving the Savior then says this, out of love for him, "I love the sheep. I seek those who are lost. And on his behalf, I desire to be a laborer in his harvest." Because, beloved, that's the only thing. It's the only thing that keeps you going. They're laborers. And this is not meant to single out the ministry. Life in our callings is hard on this side of the grave. And it's the only thing that really keeps anyone going in anything, but it is especially the case in gospel ministry. It's labor. It's hard. It's toil. And when the devil says, throw in the towel, when the devil says, you're not called and convicted to do this, when the devil hurls every onslaught against you that says, don't do this or stop do this, what's the thing that keeps a man going? What's the thing that keeps any of us in all of our life, no matter what it is? The Lord opens our eyes to see the Savior, to see the Shepherd, to see whom for who He is to us personally. And when we know that, when we know His great love for me personally, then the Lord brings us back. And the Lord says, powerfully, go forth out of love for me and love for my people and serve me in this capacity as a laborer in my field. Jesus loved the sheep. A laborer loves the sheep. But will only love the sheep in the way that he is called to, when he loves the Shepherd. And so, beloved, may God raise up boys. May God raise up young men. May God work in the heart even of married men with wives and children. This qualification, love for Jesus Christ, so that in their life, it's not for everyone, but their life, the love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated in love for the sheep, serving them in this way as a laborer in God's harvest. May God raise up those men, even more than one, from this congregation. And may God be pleased to send such a man into his harvest as the Lord of the harvest. Amen. Father in heaven, now we pray again the word that we heard preached. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into thy harvest, because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. May thy kingdom come, to the glory of thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.